Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much, Kim, for that introduction. We know each other from Mudran Chapel many years ago. I actually attended the Solar 5 conference at your church last year. And as we speak, two of my children are on camp with, I'm assuming, some of your children on a camp that you've organized. So it's really a privilege to be with you this morning and to foster this relationship between like-minded churches here in the Cape, and particularly Solar 5, as we think of that association that we have with each other. So, let me just pray for us as we embrace or look into this heavy topic, actually, of bitterness. So let me just pray for us quickly this morning. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we have to set aside to think about this ugly sin of bitterness, a sin that we maybe don't realize we have, maybe a sin we know that is deep-rooted and is festering and is causing trouble and defiling others, as Hebrews puts it. And so please use this morning the text from your word, the truths from Scripture to change our hearts, to convict us, and please leave us, Lord, this morning hopeful that we can fight this sin and that we don't have to stay where we are. And so please be with us. Please help me to say what is true and what is from you. Bless our morning together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at this topic of weeding out the root of bitterness. I didn't come up with the topic, but I think the term weeding is so appropriate. It's a verb that makes you think of hard work. And a lot of us have been speaking to some gardeners. I love gardening personally. Weeds make me think of hard work and labor, and that's like sin. Any sin in our life, it takes hard work to uproot it and to fight it and to get rid of it. Another thing, when we think of weeds, we think of how important it is to get that root out, how many times you might walk past a weed and kind of just rip off the leaves and think, oh, I can't see it. But give it 3 days, and that weed is right back where it was because you've not pulled out the root. Another thing about weeds, which ties in so well with this topic, is that they take over. They generally do better than good plants. And if you leave it for any length of time, it will take over that which you want. Your nice lawn or your beautiful flower beds, if left unkept, will be taken over by weeds. And so there's a sense of urgency in rooting out the sin, lest it infiltrate and take over your spiritual life. And so really there's a big commonality between bitterness and weeds, and that can help us think of it in that negative sense. Hebrews 12 verse 15, as I noted before, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it defiles others." Others become defiled. And so we're naive to think that it's not going to come out and defile others if this is what Scripture warns us of. Maybe we think, well, I'm not a particularly bitter person. I'm not angry. I think sometimes it's closer to us than we tend to acknowledge or realize, and it might be the root of other sins in our life that we struggle with, but we can actually trace it back to bitterness if we sit and evaluate. We've all experienced hurt. We've all experienced injustice. We've all experienced being deeply offended by somebody. And like that quote that was read from a book earlier, these kinds of sins, if left undealt with, will inevitably take root in your hearts. Maybe you've been sinned against by your spouse, by your child, by your parents, maybe even by a criminal. You've had some injustice done by you because of crime. And worse, maybe even someone in your church, someone in the body of Christ, a sister in Christ. So the question is, well, how do we respond? How do we respond when we aren't treated the way we think we deserve to be treated? So here's a helpful definition. that highlights the fact that we are all tempted toward bitterness sometimes. Bitterness is a sinful heart response to a hurt or offense, and if not dealt with biblically, will morph into deep resentment. And that deep resentment will come out in sinful actions, or in speech, or in your attitude. It's going to manifest in some way. So I'm very glad to hear that that book on Piper was mentioned, because we are going to have a look at a real case study of bitterness in Scripture, a story that we probably all know very well, but maybe have never considered all the things we can learn from it, and that is in the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Ruth, and we won't read the whole book, don't worry, but you can turn to Ruth chapter 1, and we'll start by just looking at the context. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 to 5 says, "And in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband." So now we can look at the situation, and you can see these are really difficult circumstances. She's in a foreign country. Her husband and her two sons and her only sort of source of provision, worldly provision, is gone. She's devastated. She's heartbroken. But Ruth similarly is facing these very similar circumstances. She's in a country. Her husband is gone. She's still young. She has no children. So both these women are facing severe trials, severe circumstances. The difference between them is how they each respond to these circumstances. So Naomi is a portrait of what bitterness looks like, while Ruth displays courageous faith in the Lord. And that is ultimately how she overcomes this bitterness. So let's educate ourselves on what these weeds of bitterness typically look like, so that we can pull them out, so that we can identify them, so that we can weed them. For that, we'll have a look at the rest of Ruth chapter 1. Let's just read from verse 6 to 15. So then this is what happens. "So she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord," so she's acknowledging the Lord, "had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband.' And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi's response is, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they've grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake," once again, "that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So let's take note of some of the signs of bitterness that we see in Naomi and perhaps can even relate to in our lives. First of all, we can observe that Naomi acknowledges the Lord throughout this. She acknowledges that it's the Lord who's ended the famine in Bethlehem. And it's, And the Lord is the one who can deal kindly. She wishes almost that the Lord would deal kindly with Ruth and Orpah and that they should go back. But yet she is so convinced that the Lord is against her. And this is a trait of a bitter person. Often you that person may acknowledge that God is sovereign and acknowledge that God is good in general, but often doesn't truly believe that God is good to them in all circumstances. It makes me think of Nancy Lee DeMoss's book on lies women believe, and one of the lies that she talks about is this exact lie. It's God is good, but he's just not good to me. And that's a lie, but we believe it when things don't go as we planned. Another trait of a bitter person that we can see in this text from of Naomi's response is that they tend to magnify their difficulties, right? So much so that they cannot see their blessings at all, cannot see anything to be thankful for. All you can see is this mountain of bitterness or trial or whatever it is in front of you, and that clouds your vision. And what happens is then you your perception gets distorted and you start to think irrationally. And you don't think you're going to get there, and you're so blinded that you can't see it, but you're not thinking rationally, you're not thinking biblically, you're not thankful, and actually you're just bitter. And so let's look at how Naomi, how this kind of comes out in Naomi's responses. So she mentions, what does she say to her daughters-in-law? How it's exceedingly bitter for her that God has allowed these difficult circumstances. And she's so disillusioned with God that she honestly thinks it's better advice to tell her daughters-in-law to go back to their false gods. So essentially, just forget this God. Just go to the world for comfort. Almost you'll be fine there. Don't come with me because it's hopeless. It's a hopeless situation, which is a terrible state to be in. And she's at this point a very bad witness of someone who believes in God to her daughters-in-law. But maybe some of us have believed that at times. Sometimes you feel like, man, this Christian life is hard. And the sacrifices and the way of life or the way of thinking or the things I have to give up. And you're tempted to want to go to the world. And it's in those moments that you need to really cry out to the Lord and plead for faith to believe that he is good and that he has a plan and that this light momentary affliction, we don't often think it's a light momentary affliction, we think it's a very heavy eternal affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, 2 Corinthians 4:17. And then I would encourage you to go and find someone godly, a good friend, your spouse, and go and ask them to encourage you. Because sometimes you can be so trapped in your own thoughts that you can't see the light, you can't see any good in that person that you feel bitter towards, that you need somebody else to speak into your life and actually just encourage you, help you to think biblically. So let's be on our guard against blowing up our difficulties like Naomi did. Because we see the same trait again in verse 19. If we just kind of skip over Ruth's part and then go to verse 19 to 21, this is what it says. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She is so bitter that she doesn't even want to be called by her name. I think because her name means pleasant. So she's like, I'm not pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. That's how hard her heart is at this stage. And it also shows, verse 21 particularly shows how irrational she's being. Did I do something? Yeah, there. She says she was left full. But when she left the first time and went to Moab, it was because there was a famine in Israel, in Bethlehem. And so, you know, it wasn't the best circumstances, but all she can think of now is she feels worse. So then it was already not rosy, but she left. And now she can't even acknowledge what she has to be thankful for. Here's this amazingly supportive, godly daughter-in-law staying by her side to encourage her, to support her, to help her and pursue with her the true God. She can't even see that because she says, what does she say in the text? It says, he's brought me back empty. It's actually such an insult to Ruth, who's standing with her, and she can't be acknowledged as being anything good. So this is just a portrait of a garden filled with weeds at this stage in Naomi's heart. But now let's get some hope and let's look at Ruth and her response. And she displays courageous faith in God's goodness, even in the same situation. She too has lost her husband. She doesn't have any children. And now she's also preparing to go to a foreign land. And I think sometimes we don't think about this. She was a Moabite. She was an enemy to Israel. The Israelites oppressed, the Moabites didn't allow the Israelites through when they were going to the promised land. They oppressed them for 18 years in the time of the judges. So she's an enemy. But she loves the Lord so much that she's so determined she's not going to give this up and risk going back to this pagan land and not have God, not have God, but struggle, not find a godly man, not have believers around her. She loves the Lord so much that she's willing to give up her hometown, leave her family, and go with her mother-in-law to this land and to these people that believe in and worship God. And this is just an example for us of how somebody who can face really severe trials also, and yet not allow the roots of bitterness to take place because she has her hope anchored in the Lord and who the Lord is. And so we can read again from, we're still in Ruth chapter 1, from verse 16 to 18, says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Ruth's faith refuses to be comforted by false gods, by the world, by what we would say the world, go to other forms of comfort rather than God. She does not fall into self-pity, but she puts others above herself. She's thinking about her mother-in-law and she's supporting her mother-in-law. And she genuinely demonstrates a courageous faith in God, trusting in him for who he is, not worrying about all the circumstances, not worrying about being an enemy to Israel, but trusting that God is faithful and she can trust him, and she needs to, in obedience, go to where she's going to be with other Christians. So let's fast forward then to when they arrive in Bethlehem. Now, this is a foreign land, as I mentioned, and now she's got to find food and she's got to find somewhere to live. Naomi doesn't have a husband, and typically in those days, you really, needed a husband to look after you. But Ruth doesn't just dig herself a hole to have a pity party in, and she also doesn't just bury her head in the sand and be in denial of her situation. She acts in line with who God is. She makes a plan. She does the next best thing. And that's a quote that a lot of us are familiar with. We think of Elizabeth Elliot, and one of her probably most famous quotes is, just do the next thing. That's what she does, and trusted that God would bless her obedience if she's just faithful in the little things. And sometimes that's all you can do. Feels like the mountain is so high, you can't quite overcome that now, but just do the next right thing, the next best thing, and trust God to bless your obedience, and trust God to change your heart as you obedient in little steps. And so Elizabeth Elliot too faced very difficult trials, and I think this was probably truth that she preached to herself to help her not become bitter. So if we go back to Ruth, we know how the story goes. She ventures out into the dangerous fields to glean from the leftover harvest, and there she meets Boaz, and he kind of protects her and he provides for her, and she comes back home to Naomi with an abundant supply of food and a testimony of God's goodness. And let's now see, there's kind of evidence that Naomi's heart is beginning to change, that there's little sparks of faith that are being kindled again, and probably largely because of Ruth's encouragement, Ruth's example to her. And these roots of bitterness are starting to be weeded out by God's grace in Naomi's heart, because in chapter 2 verse 20, this is what Naomi says to her daughter-in-law: "May he be blessed, Boaz, by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." A few verses ago, she wasn't seeing any kindness toward her, just maybe other people. Now she's saying, well, God's kindness hasn't forsaken all of us, living or dead. Naomi is recognizing God's kindness even to her. So much so that she now has some faith in God's goodness. And it's in chapter 3 where we see the culmination of this, where Naomi is the one who has faith in who God is as a provider, and she's the one who makes this plan for Ruth and Boaz and a bit of matchmaking. And God blesses that. God blesses that courageous plan of faith and provides Ruth with not just a provider, but a godly husband that can lead her in the truth. And what's almost more significant is that through this line of Boaz and Ruth, we receive our Savior. Naomi, in her bitterness, could not see nor have dreamed of all the good plans that God could have had in her difficulty to bring about even this line. Maybe you're sitting here this morning with bitterness in your heart because of life circumstances, or maybe because of somebody in your life that has caused you hurt, that's offended you, that's just a thorn in your flesh. And you're tempted to doubt God's goodness in allowing that situation in your life or that person in your life. But take heart. Ruth and Naomi's story is a reminder to us that God has a good and perfect plan for all of our lives if we are in him. Sometimes that it's only visible in years to come, sometimes maybe only in heaven, but trust that he has a good purpose and learn what you can in the difficulty now. And we know Romans 8:28 well, and if we are in him, that we know that he has a good purpose. Another verse that's encouraging is Ephesians 3 verse 20 that says, God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We need to take hold of that, not always in a worldly sense, but in a spiritual sense, in true joy sense, God can do miraculous things in our heart. So let's now take what we've learned from Ruth and look at some practical ways that we can identify roots of bitterness in our hearts, and also just see, well, how does this root maybe manifest, and what are some of the causes of these roots of bitterness? So we looked at how the seed of bitterness may start to root if we don't properly deal with a hurt. So that's one thing, from a person or even from God. We don't process that hurt biblically, we can become bitter. If a hurt is caused by a person, we can choose to dwell on it, to replay it in our minds, to keep bringing it up, and then the root of bitterness is going to take root in that soil of unforgiveness, and it's going to spring up and defile others. you also tend to magnify the offense in your mind. You know, I can't believe that she looked at me that way. Or I can't believe that she totally overrode me and did her own thing at the ladies' event, or whatever it may be. Your perception gets distorted, your heart gets hard, and then you start to think unbiblically and actually irrationally. You might then be tempted to think that your bitterness isn't hurting anybody. It's in my heart. Nobody can see it. Roots are underground. But what did that verse in Hebrews warn us? If not dealt with biblically, it will spring up into a full-blown weed, and it will defile others, and it will cause trouble. Because we know, Luke 6:45 says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's only a matter of time you think you can harbor it and hang on to it, but it's going to come out. And maybe you think, well, I'm a silent type. I don't speak. Then it's going to come out in your face. It's going to come out in your body language. It's going to come out in your attitude. And ultimately, it's going to come out in your actions toward that person or toward the Lord. And it's going to eat away at your joy and your hope and your spiritual life, essentially. So what about a case where the hurt isn't now from a person, it's a very tragic event or circumstance in your life, which I don't want to underplay. Some people, the Lord has allowed devastating things in their life. And I can't speak from experience, but we can trust. Look even at this example with Naomi and Ruth, and we can trust that God has a good and a perfect sovereign plan. Nothing slips through his fingers. Whatever he has ordained is for our good. And he's not against us, like Naomi believed, that, you know, he was actually against her. We need to speak these truths to ourselves. How can we examine our hearts now and say, okay, well, what's causing this bitterness? Well, typically it comes from an unbiblical understanding, first of all, who we are, and second of all, who God is. We have a distorted view, and the world is, you know, shouting it to us in all directions, and so we have to fight against that. Some of these thoughts are, well, God is good to some, but he definitely isn't always good to me. And another thing that I think we often think of, shamefully actually, but we do, I deserve better, you know. I deserve better than what God has ordained for my life or what he's given me. And another thing we believe is that God, that people should treat me right, you know? And each of these beliefs has one thing in common. What was that? Me. All three of them have got to do with me. So one author in his book about overcoming bitterness, none of those four, but I can recommend two extra if you want to read them. One author in his book says, remember, self-pity is rooted in selfishness. It tempts us to focus on what we don't have, which is selfishness, what we believe we deserve, which essentially is pride, what we want, which is idolatry, and what others have been given and we have not, which is envy, and why God has seen fit to bless others and not us, which ends up in resentment. So we've looked at what bitterness is. We've looked at some ways that it manifests, how we identify the root causes and beliefs. But like in the case of Naomi, bitterness does not have to define our lives. And we sometimes you can feel a bit hopeless, and I said before, make use of the means of grace, go to a ladies' Bible study, attend church, find a godly friend to pray with you. So we can't neglect those things, but it doesn't have to define our lives. By God's grace, we can find the path to joy and transformation, not just in this sin, but in any sin. But let's get back to this topic, which is weeding out the root. So it's important, first of all, before we can weed out that root, we need to identify what that root is. Instead of denying it, we need to acknowledge it toward the Lord. So maybe it's selfishness, maybe it's pride, maybe it's envy, maybe it's resentment toward God. So we need to identify that and actually confess that to the Lord, and actually repent of that root sin that's causing it. But then, you can't just overcome bitterness by removing bitterness. We know that from Scripture, there's a lot of put-ons that we need to practice. It's the same like if you go and pull out all the weeds in your paving, and then you leave it, and 2 weeks later there's some rain, the weeds all just pop right back up. So you've got to replace those holes with something else, either with cement in your paving or more plants in your flower beds so that the weeds aren't dominating and taking over. So we have some put-ons to do. We need to replace these bitter thoughts with godly ones. So first of all, what can we do, practically speaking? How do we do that? If you're bitter or you're suffering or you're struggling with your life or a person or what the Lord has allowed, sit down, write down all the things that you can be thankful for just in who you are in Christ. Not even circumstantially, not even practically, just your blessings in Christ. Second of all, write a list of things to be thankful for. And sometimes you can feel like, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Then go and find somebody who knows you and say, please, can you help me see what I have to be thankful for? And help me write it down because I'm not seeing anything. I'm just angry. And then you need to acknowledge God's goodness and wisdom as being much more supreme than your own. He knows much better what's good for you than you do. He knows that that difficult person in your life is for your good. And you might want to just remove them, and then you think it'll go away. But they're there to reveal what's actually in your heart. And so it's God's kindness that that's what he's doing. And then you need to dwell on the reality that you don't actually deserve anything. My husband says this to me regularly. We just deserve hell. That's really what we deserve. The fact that we even just have salvation in Christ should be enough to make us the most grateful, joyful people around, irrespective of the fact that life can be hard sometimes. So think about that. Write it down. And then you need to take your thoughts captive. As 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, take your thought captive, make obedient to Christ. As that negative, bitter thought comes in your mind, that person, I feel like avoiding them, take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Pursue them. Think about Philippians 4 verse 8. Write that down. Write down the list of things that you can think of, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable. Think about these things. So replace the bitter thoughts with honorable thoughts. Otherwise, the bitter thought runs away and it's spirals in your mind. And then remind yourself that suffering and difficulty and trials are for your good. James 1 says, and also that the affliction is momentary, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 4. So that's maybe just if your bitterness is general, maybe your life circumstances. And what about now if it's to somebody? As a result, somebody has hurt you, somebody's offended you. There's a number of practical things that we can do to try and overcome that. First of all, the first thing is actually just to cover over the offense, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. We don't have to point out every little thing when somebody offends us. First, try and actually just cover over. Just cover over, leave them to the Lord, acknowledge your own sin. Sometimes in your bitterness, you think you're pretty perfect, and it's just everybody else around you that sins. So acknowledge your sin and cover over. If there's a legitimate offense and a legitimate sin, go and speak to that person in love. You have a biblical responsibility to actually speak to them in love, Ephesians 4:15 says. Another thing we're all tempted to do, I think particularly ladies, is actually just silent treatment or avoid. The Bible says don't do that. As it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. So if you're feeling bitter towards somebody, go and pursue them. Treat them better than they deserve. Return good for evil. And do good to them. I actually was in a talk a few months ago where the lady said if she was struggling with a difficult person, she at church particularly, she would actually go and offer to bring, like she would bring them coffee. So she said, if ever I bring you coffee, you know that I have some issue with you. But that's hard to do, but that's an easy small step. You can't always go up to somebody and make small talk when you're feeling in your heart that there's some bitterness. But a small step is just do acts of kindness. Would you like a cup of coffee? Can I bring you something? You know, say something nice. And then go and plead with the Lord to soften your heart, to change your heart, to as you repent of the sin that's in it. And then I mentioned it before, we need one another, we need community, we need accountability, we need encouragement. We were not meant to be Christians on an island. And so if you are a Naomi, go and find yourself a Ruth to help you. And like any sin, bitterness can be overcome by God's grace. The believer has the resources of the Holy Spirit, of God's word, and ultimately of Christ's example, who experienced far more hardship than any of us can even really understand, and yet remained humble, forgiving, loving, not bitter. And so we can, as we follow Christ's example, uproot bitterness and replace it in our hearts with forgiveness, with humility, with love, and with faith, ultimately in who God is, and trust him. And then read Jerry Bridges' Trusting God, if you're still struggling to trust him. Good, so that is it. Let me close in prayer for us. Lord, thank you so much for the hope that we have in Scripture. Thank you for this example that you have put in your word of Naomi and Ruth and the hope that it gives us to see how somebody so bitter toward you can change. And thank you for godly examples, even like Ruth, who had faith in you when life was really hard. And we have so many other examples in Scripture like Job and others. But most importantly, thank you for Jesus Christ and that he is our ultimate example of perfection. And he also has suffered as we have, and so we can approach him as a great high priest who has suffered and knows what we're going through and yet can help us. And so as we seek to work on this root of bitterness in our hearts, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see the ugliness of it and also to find those causes, to find those roots and take those bitter thoughts and attitudes and actions and make them obedient to Christ. In our flesh, it's impossible. But we know, Lord, that you desire us to be more like you, and so that you desire to change us and make us godly. And so we pray that you would do that in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.